what Peter said about our day. In 2 Peter 3:1, he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Now, Peter talks about his two letters, and he gives us his main purpose for both of them, and that was to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. Two letters, one purpose. And he does not want us to get sloppy in our standards during the last days. And he does not want us to get distracted by teachings that are nothing but bunk. And so now, you know, he could have talked about any number of spiritual issues, but he talks about the importance of thinking right in both letters, and to add emphasis, again, these are his parting words. He says this is what we need to focus on. And so, you know, when I do preparations for a funeral, I will ask, you know, is there any parting words that you think the deceased would like me to share with everyone? And so these are Peter's parting words. Get your thinking straight. And so that must be important. Apparently, thinking right in the last days is something that's not necessarily easy to do. Apparently, it's easy for us to think wrong. And so I started this year out, 2020, by making it all about you. Y-O-U, that was our theme, year of understanding. And, you know, if you cannot think like Jesus, the swirling circumstances around your life will destroy you. It's just too nutty to make sense of things. We need Jesus to bring calm to how we think and believe and how we interpret what's going on around us. You know, my parents used to use a term, and they would say, have, you know, common sense. Have some common sense. And but today, I'm going to tell you something. Common sense is not good sense. Today, what is common is not any good at all. Today, you need to use some uncommon sense. Because today, more than ever, people just make up lies, and then they believe them. And it seems so easy to do. You know, they say all kinds of nonsense, and then they pretend they're wise. And all of us, you know, suffer from being selfish. But today, the shame of being selfish, you know, is just being pulled back. I mean, and people brag about their self-centeredness. And, you know, that's the highest honor, is just to be a selfish person. You know, watch after you and what you think. And Peter saw these things coming, and so he warned us. How we as a society have managed to advance so far technologically, I think what we have achieved in America is just astounding. What we have achieved around the world, what mankind does, I mean, who would have ever thought it could be possible? And yet, we have done all that, and yet to have the same ability to be so dishonest in our thinking, it just astounds me. People reject Jesus as superstition, but readily accept all kinds of superstition and wise tales. False notions and misconceptions are put forth as truth. I never heard the term fake news until after I was 60 years old. I remember when I used to use a website called Snoops to check out some of the crazy news people posted, because I reposted something or said something once that someone said and I thought it was true, and I found out, nope, it wasn't true at all. So I started checking things because, you know, I don't want to put stuff out there that's not true. But you know what? Today I don't even bother using Snoops. I'd be on Snoops all day long checking out all the stuff people say. I don't even bother. Sometimes the stupider something is, the quicker people believe it. And so then fact checkers came along. Do you remember the fact checkers? Now we have fact checkers for the fact checkers. People just accept their own thinking as gospel. And it doesn't matter if it makes sense. It doesn't matter if it's true. If they feel it or it feels right to them, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Christians, however, have an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, anyone can be deceived. But with the Holy Spirit, you know, we have a leg up because He helps us out. I expect people without Jesus to misjudge. But Christians should not be sucked into every nutty thing that comes along, especially when it concerns the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that causes this is people hardening off against anything that doesn't appeal to them. You know, if they don't like it, if it doesn't, you know, toot their whistle or whatever, they don't want any part of it. It doesn't make any difference whether it's true or not true. They just harden off towards it. And so the Holy Spirit gives them a nudge, but they don't want to hear it. And so the only thing that's going to happen is they're just going to believe more and more lies because they tune their ear to that. Peter identifies one of the roots of this problem. In 2 Peter, if you got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And he says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority." Now, of course, despising authority is tied to corrupt desires of the flesh, but despising authority has become a big, big issue. Today, despising authorities is what makes you a good person. People demand that they are able to go by their own thinking. No, forget about truth. Truth is what they say it is. Today, going by their own thinking, you know, is enjoying liberty at the best. You know, if you're a person and you just go by what you think, man, you're you got it going on. You're to be applauded. The problem is rebellious people extricate themselves from good leadership. They remove the shield of protection that God gave them to protect them from themselves. They make it worse. Then to make it worse, they submit themselves to charlatans. Or they subject themselves to authorities who only want to exploit them. And the way self-centered authorities get people to submit to them is simply by appealing to their flesh. Tell them what they want to hear. God, in His wisdom, said that if you don't want to listen to me after I died for you to show you my love, but instead you want to listen to your enemy, the devil, by all means, go for it. And the result is disaster beyond imagination. The result is judgment that's coming upon the world. When God intervenes in a person's ignorance to stop them, that's mercy. I praise God every day that He stopped me in my ignorance. You know, I still have to practice that every day of my life. I have to always be watching and seeking God and asking Him how He thinks and to show me, you know, to reveal to me. Because I know that my own instincts, that my own thinking will take me to a bad place that you don't want to go. And so, no, I don't look up to my own ideas. I thank God that He intervened. When God intervenes in a person's ignorance to stop them, that's mercy. You know, the good news is you don't need to be a victim of your selfish desires. We all have them, but you don't have to be a victim to them. You don't need to let yourself be baited and deceived by someone appealing to the desires of your flesh. You only need enough respect for God not to believe the devil, even if you want to. The way of Jesus, you know, is very simple. If you will submit to truth over lies, let me tell you something, you will be fine. If you will make an honest attempt to find truth, God will readily reveal Himself to you. But if your own thinking is what you hold high, you're going to be deceived. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story about Naaman. And I'm going to start in verse 1 if I can. It says, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He had a problem. Here's a top commander for the king of Aram. And he's a valiant soldier, but he has leprosy. And again, you know, leprosy, that's a big problem. But he hears about a prophet in Israel that can heal him. And so he goes down to see the prophet. And this is a very interesting story. And we're going to pick this up in verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse 9. He says, "So Nahum went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house." Elisha was the prophet of God. And so this is interesting because Nahum did not go quietly, you know, in sackcloth and ashes. He went with a great display of splendor and power. He went with his horses and his chariots. You just see him pulling up to Elisha's place. But look how Elisha responded. This is again going to verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him. I mean, Elisha did not roll out the red carpet to greet Naaman. He didn't even come out to see him. He sent out a messenger to talk to him. In verse 10, it says, "Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy.'" This commander goes to Elijah, but Elijah doesn't even come out to greet him. And Naaman, not being a humble man, he certainly, you know, he in his mind, he certainly is not below some religious dude in Israel. And any self-respecting high official would be offended at Elisha's snub, as he interpreted it. He can't humble himself to someone or something that he thinks is inferior. He thinks he's superior. And so that's the problem. The prophet does not do as he thinks, as Naaman thinks he should do. So, of course, Naaman in his mind is justified to rebel against Elisha's words. And he gets mad. He gets angry. And that is so typical of people today. It's not that God is asking us for too much. God asks us for very little. He asks that we submit to His truth instead of thinking that our lies are superior. But people are offended. They want things to go like they think they should. And God says, no, it's not going to work that way. Go your own way if you want, but it's not going to work. Because lies don't work. When you are ready to get over yourself and submit to truth, then you come on back. And, you know, God is ready to greet you at any moment. I can tell you that over the last 25 years, people have tried to tell me how to wave my hands. They don't ask me if I'm submitted to God, or they just tell me that I'm not waving my hands right. They tell me what I should be doing. My methodology, though, is not the problem. There would not be anything wrong with me doing things the way people want me to do them. You know, as long as I'm not violating what God says. But that's not the problem. The problem is when a person cannot submit to anything that does not meet their expectations. They know what a minister should do, how he should act, and what he should preach, and where he should preach it. I don't know. I mean, I realize, you know, I'm not the most connected person. A little out of date. I'm a little odd. And so, you know what? People could be right. The critics could be right, but their unsubmissive heart is wrong. They come and they want to be the doctor when they need a doctor. I mean, go ask a doctor today how many patients they have that don't really want them as their doctor. They just want to tell the doctor what to do. God did not want Elisha to come out and be a showboat. Where after Naaman was healed, he would pay great homage to Elisha. And, you know, and they would join each other's fan club. And Naaman with his chariots and Elisha, you know, the top religious official. God did not want that. Because the issue was between Naaman and God. Not Naaman and Elisha. But Naaman, he's offended. Verse 12, he says, "Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And so he turned and he went off in a rage. Because after all, he knows how it ought to go down. He knows the truth. He knows this Elisha's obviously flawed. You know, I've watched a lot of people go off angry. Am I perfect? Nope. Elisha wasn't perfect either, and I don't even come close to his perfection. But my imperfection is not the issue. And Elisha's willingness to kiss up to Naaman was not the issue. People have gone off angry, but the issue was not about what I was doing. The issue was their refusal to submit to anyone but themselves. And this is just a problem in our society. It doesn't matter what kind of authority we're talking about, whether it's a police officer or a governor or a mayor. It's just an attitude. Whether it's our parents, our spouses, our co-workers, our bosses. You know, we just think we have the liberty that we can just define somebody's worth. They're either trash or they're great, depending on what you think. You know what you think. People are just like Naaman. Verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, praise God, he has some servants with some common sense or uncommon sense. "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And so he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. You know, how hard is it to be submit yourself to Jesus, to be washed by a man who died from you for your sins? You know, it's not getting what you want that breaks the power of the enemy in your life. We don't need to be drug off by lies because we despise authority. This is not about people submitting to me. This is about our willingness to submit to Jesus. But when being right according to our own thinking trumps everything else, we're going to have some problems. Because if you reject truth, then there's only one option left, and that's lies. Listen to Peter. He says, above all, remember, this is Peter. The Lord's told him his days are numbered, and these are his parting thoughts to the church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Well, you know, with a scoffer, I mean, there's only one opinion that counts, and that's theirs. That's what a scoffer is, or just someone who thinks everybody else is bogus except them. Peter's not talking about what people, he's not talking just about people outside of the church. These people are people who will infiltrate the ranks of God's chosen people. They're being used as agents of evil. Pray for them that they return to sound thinking. But don't allow yourself to be led astray by them. There are people who want to pretend that the judgment is not coming. Well, I mean, judgment is not coming upon Christians. Reward is coming for us. But judgment is coming upon the world and those who reject Jesus. But there are people who do not want us to put our hope in Jesus. They want us to put our hope in them, in things of the world, in the power of humanity. They want us to put our hope in the things of the flesh. And the world that we know, you have to understand, I mean, I don't think anyone denies it was created. The earth that you're walking on, it was created. It's not self-sustaining. It didn't get here by itself. And it will return to being nothing like it was before it was created. The same word that created the world will remove it. First came water, and then the water, up out of the water came land. And the land was flooded, then flooded by water, and as a testimony that the land wouldn't endure forever. By the same word that did all of this, the current world is being reserved for destruction by fire. Our current world is being reserved for a day of judgment and for the destruction of the ungodly, for the rebellious. Now, these are the things that Peter wanted to remind us of before his life ended on earth. It is when we forget these things and we live on earth like it's going to endure forever, when we make the earth our God, that's when we begin to entertain vain thoughts. That's when suddenly lies became plausible to us. We start calling the truth a lie, and we call lies the truth. And since Jesus is slow in coming, you know, we can go off and we can live by our own standards. And we can have a party on our yacht and the happy ever after without any regard to the truth that comes from Jesus Christ. We'll just do our own thing. We'll set our own standards. We'll believe what we want to believe. We'll decide what's right and what's wrong. We'll decide what's good or what's bad. But Jesus is not slow. He's patient. Just like he waited 2,000 years for you to enter into his kingdom, he now waits for a few more. There's a few more that need to come home. They need to come back to the house of God. They either need to come back as prodigals or they need to come as first-time believers. And when the number is complete, Jesus will suddenly appear. And the ever-increasing waves of trouble that we are going through are a sign to us that Jesus is coming. Our full redemption is near. Jesus is coming and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be given incorruptible flesh. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. Again, Peter speaking to us. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? If Jesus is returning to dispense with this current creation because of its evil, what kind of person should you be? Rebellious? Prideful in your own thinking? Doing what you want? Nope. Going on in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward, this is actually good news for us, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Am I preaching despair or hope? Am I preaching judgment or grace? It depends on how you're living, how you're thinking. Peter says you ought to be looking forward to the day of Jesus' return. He tells us everything's going to be destroyed by fire. We're supposed to jump up and down and get excited. Peter says that by looking forward to this day and by living godly lives, you speed its coming. It's a day of destruction, of judgment. But for us, it's a day of a new heaven and a new earth. Not one like this one. But one where everything is eternal and does not wear out, where justice reigns, where only truth exists, where love and justice rule. You live in a time that these things are coming to completion. Peter foresaw it. Time marked by great upheavals. We're just getting started. You need to know that even though things look scary, God has given you everything that you need for a successful life in the here and now, no matter how nutty things seem to be. And that a successful life is obtained through the knowledge of Jesus, not provisions from a king on earth. And that's why we have dedicated this year to you, Year of Understanding. This is the year we want to help people. The year I want to help people living in a stupor, bust out. I'm here as an instrument to break the back of rebellion. Through the glory and the goodness of Jesus, we have been given great and precious promises. So that while we wait patiently for Jesus' return, we can live according to his divine nature, not our weak, ignorant, rebellious nature. Rebellion is not your friend. Set your mind on the goal of becoming more Christ-like every day. Grow in faith. Grow in goodness. Gain knowledge. Obtain self-control so that, you know, reckless behavior doesn't destroy your life. And learn to persevere in truth. It's so imperative that we do that. That we resist lies. And no matter how lonely it gets, stick with the truth. Because if you're going to fall apart at every bump, your ride is going to be a devastating one. We must learn to care for each other with genuine love. If you will embrace these qualities, instead of being rendered ineffective by crazy days, you will be the one who is in most need. One who is most needed. You will be God's chosen instrument in this season. Instead of falling victim to a bunch of nonsense, stumbling and falling away, you will grow in your assurance of your election. Instead of doubting, your heart will bust with excitement because of your great privilege. You're going to come to know Jesus in ways that you've never imagined possible, if you'll just set your heart on him. You will know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Your future is not here. Your future is with Jesus where he's at. Submit to Jesus. Do not be rebellious in your nature. Submit to truth. Submit to spiritual covering by submitting to one another. Let your life be a testimony of peace and joy that comes from fellowship with Jesus Christ. May you experience the assurance Christ gives during this time in your life. Father, I thank you so much again, Lord, that you have prepared us for these days. You told us about them. You showed us all of the ins and the outs. Father, how privileged we are to be your children. Lord, may we be effective instruments in your hands during the times that we live in. Father, we thank you that we can proclaim Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross, raised on the third day, and seated at the right hand of God. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just need two things. First of all, you need to believe that he's the Son of God. And second, you need to confess him as your Lord. A lot of people believe, but they don't make the choice to confess him, to make him the Lord of their life. And so, it's that simple. Believe and confess. You can pray and you can invite Jesus into your heart if you would like. You know, you can fellowship with him in any way that's comfortable to you, but the only thing that's needed is belief and confession. If you'll do those things, then you'll be a part of his house. I hope that you would make the decision to come off of your throne, of your opinions, of your thinking, that you would submit yourself to Jesus. Read the psalmist in Psalm 119 and all the different sections, how he sought to have truth revealed to him as opposed to being lost in his own ignorance. God is so good. He so much wants to redeem you, to set you free. There's nothing more miserable than to be held captive by lies. And today you can be free. Just pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. Lord, just forgive me of my ignorance. Help me, Lord, to stand against the rebellion that's in my flesh. To make a choice, to put my faith in you and to call you my God. To confess you as my Lord and Savior and to start walking in the steps that you order for me. Teach me, Lord, how to be your child and a victor in these days. I thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Love you. And I hope to see you all soon, but be encouraged and go encourage someone. Share the video if you feel it's worthwhile to somebody you may know. But again, thank you so much.